how many people like Legos? Do I have any Lego fans? If you're an adult, you can raise your hand too. I love Legos. But I remember growing up, I had a tub. Matter of fact, my mom still has this tub of Legos. And I remember not having like the coolest Legos, but they were always enough to do what I kind of wanted to do. Well, this year, my son turned 8 years old. And for his birthday and for Christmas, a lot of his friends and family got Legos. Friends, Legos are so much cooler now than when I was a kid. There's like legit, we were making like starships. There's like awesome moving parts. Like I just had, you know, the 4, the 2, and the 3 colored blocks. And my goal was to make one wall all the same color. And even that was hard to do. And if I could build a house with maybe even a pitched roof, I was happy. Now, I mean, we've got whole like starships and actual stormtrooper guys with every detail on it. Like, I didn't realize, but I was settling for just like a good enough Lego building. There was excellent Legos out there. And my son got them, and we now love to build like excellent, awesome looking Lego structures. That's so much better than I ever could have imagined. And matter of fact, I'm waiting kind of like for the next holiday, because it's kind of weird to get yourself Legos. I'm waiting for like a holiday for him that we can like get him some more Legos, because we're going to get like something even cooler, like the expansion pad that just looks excellent and looks amazing. But it reminds me, how often do you and I, as adults, or even as teenagers, how often do we settle for good instead of excellent, instead of the best? Like, maybe you work at a job that you don't really love. You don't really value your work at all. You don't take much ownership in it. Your boss tells you to do something and you do it, okay. It becomes good enough basically because you don't want to lose your job. You just do the bare minimum, the good enough work. It's good, it's not excellent. Or how about time with your family? I mean, my family loves me. I love my family. But honestly, what about the times when we're home, you're on the couch, and you're having family time, okay, by watching the TV, or you're on your phone, and your kids are just in the general vicinity, aka in the house somewhere? You're having family time. You know what I'm saying? Like, you focus more on what's going on around you with the TV or your phone or what you want more than your actual fine. I mean, your relationship with your kids, it's fine. It's good, great or excellent, at times maybe. How about your spiritual life? You think God is important, or even you really, really like church. You enjoy being in church. Your relationship with God it's good, but if someone were to ask you if it was excellent, you may say, sort of, but deep down you know, you're like, I'm just getting by. It's good enough. We've settled. Maybe you haven't even considered the fact that what God wants for you is not just good enough, not just to settle, but he wants you to strive for his best, for that which is excellent. Matter of fact, we've at Northridge and our leadership team have become so in tune with that we made it a part of our core values, not just for us, but for our entire church. One of our core values is excellence. We've written it so that we serve to the very best, not good enough, the very best of our ability, because God has always portrayed his greatness and desires nothing less from us. See, God is about the best. He's about the most excellent. He's the creator of the entire universe, and he isn't gonna settle for like, that's pretty good. We'll make it happen. No. He created us perfect, the best. He desires the most excellent, and that is why it's imperative for each and every one of us to acknowledge, to seek, to even unwrap this person of the Holy Spirit. See, having an intimate relationship with Jesus isn't just about accepting his forgiveness. We talk a lot about that at church, about Jesus offering forgiveness, about how we need to accept that And that changes who we are. That changes our course and our actions. But it's not just about accepting forgiveness. It's about living each day in that forgiveness. About living with Him. It's a fancy word called abide. Dwelling in Christ. But here's the problem. Jesus doesn't physically walk on earth anymore. I don't know if you guys noticed that. But He's not physically with us anymore. And so that's why He said 2,000 years ago, made a promise, said He was going to help us out, said He would literally send someone whose name was the Helper, the Comforter, in order to help us live in an intimate relationship with Him. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says this. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. If you have your phones, you can go to the Bible app and grab that, and you'll see the notes and scripture verses right in there. But John chapter 16, verse 7 says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus is speaking. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. Other names called the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Guide, the Advocate. Now, you may have noticed something a little different. We have this little weird stage jutting out here, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm looking at Preston from the side. I apologize. People on this is kind of my bad side. Over here, you guys are getting the good side. I'm just letting you know, if you want to switch, go ahead, but this is just, the hair's not great on this side. Much better on this side, and so just FYI. But we've purposely rearranged some stuff to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, a little different. Maybe some of you were here this summer. In August, we did a series called Holy Spirit Unwrapped. This year, we weren't lazy and just thought, oh, we'll just slap 2.0 on there. We can use the same graphic scheme. Yeah, okay. Actually, it was kind of hard because I had to, like, redo some stuff to make it work like this. But we knew about halfway through that series in August, that we needed to readdress this. We had to come back to the person of the Holy Spirit because we couldn't cover everything that God was pushing us to do. See, back in August, the question, the premise that we were trying to answer and go after was this. I have Jesus, but why do I need this person called the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the Savior of the world. I mean, that's really all I should need. Why would I need anything more? Why this big push for the Holy Spirit? And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right where we left off. See, in August, we challenged us here at this church to be uncomfortable. To be uncomfortable in our worship. That's why we did this kind of weird seating arrangement. To be uncomfortable in our giving. Matter of fact, there was one whole Sunday that the church leadership got real uncomfortable because we didn't take an offering. Instead, we said, take your offering that you would normally bring here and sow it into family and friends and strangers and neighbors. As a matter of fact, in a little bit, I'm going to share some stories that came back from that because they were awesome. And how God made you uncomfortable and how the Holy Spirit became your comfort in those times. Man, we even, back in August, we even prayed with a little discomfort in our spirits. And I knew we needed to bring this back because, see, we recognize our need for a comforter when we go outside of our comfort zone. See, if we're just real comfortable sitting on our lazy boy every single day, we don't need a comforter. We've got it. We've created a nice little bubble of comfort for us. Jesus, listen, if you want to, you can be a part of it, but I don't even really need you. Holy Spirit, I don't know who you are. I'm good enough where I'm at. Why would I bother needing excellence through the power of the Holy Spirit? We're actually coming off a week of prayer and fasting that many of you joined us in. And God spoke to many of you. He pulled out of you things that you didn't realize were down there, giving you a start and a push for 2018. I love that we did that in the beginning of the year because we have all year to to allow God to flesh that out in us. Because this year we are going to go deeper as a church. We're going to abide, I used that word earlier, or dwell in the person of Christ, to have an intimate relationship with our Father through his Son, Jesus. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't happen if you and I keep a tight rein, a tight grip on control. See, if we stay comfortable, we won't have any need to abide in Christ. We won't have any need to go deeper because we'll be good enough. And we'll be okay with being good enough. Matter of fact, when you came in today in your connection guides, you all got a little brown piece of paper, right? Does everyone get one of these? Hopefully you did. And you're probably like, oh, this is really cool. Wait, it's blank on the back. What do I do? Oh, that's for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you this question. This is what I want you to ruminate on. Matter of fact, it's in your connection guide as well, at the very bottom, in case you forget, because you can take it home. This is the question I want you to think about throughout today and throughout this week. What is a comfort that is in your life today that is keeping you from relying on the Holy Spirit's guidance towards intimacy or walking in step with God? What's keeping you from excellence? What have you just settled in to just being okay with? And I'm going to ask you to do something kind of bold. I'm going to ask you, when God reveals it to you, maybe some of you are like, oh, I know, and you're writing right now, that's cool, to write it down. And as you leave today, you noticed we got a palette wall out there. We've changed it from the prayer palette to the Holy Spirit palette. And I want to see a bunch of these with words or sentences written out there on things that you realize that you are too comfortable in, that are keeping you from experiencing God's excellence in your life. Now, maybe some of you are like, whoa, Preston, I'm not that fast of a thinker. That's okay. You can take these home. Bring them back next week. Hang them up there, because for the next couple weeks, I want people to continue to see how God is working through his Holy Spirit in you and through you. Because see, when we are in control, we limit God's limitless capabilities in and through us. See, not being in control is uncomfortable for us humans. It's not boring, but it is uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but I don't love discomfort. I don't love being uncomfortable. Because when I'm uncomfortable, okay, when I have discomfort in my life, that means I don't have power over that area. Like I said earlier, I spent a whole week in El Salvador. Just a little bit about me. I know almost no Spanish. Everyone there speaks Spanish. And they were wonderful. They gave us some translators, some national students who really, really tried. But even their broken English was tough. And here's the horrible part. They want to run everything through El Pastor. And so they're always coming to me, and I'm just like, you know, even logistics. Okay, Carissa Hoffman was our, like, trip leader. She knew everything. I'm just like, I have a binder. Hold on, let me look this up. I'm not real sure. They always want to talk to the pastor, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, I'm not comfortable here because I don't speak your language. I'm not actually sure what's supposed to come next. I was unsure and uncomfortable almost all week. Matter of fact, you can see a little picture up here. Yes, that's me in the middle doing this. I was on the evangelism team. I got to do skits and dances throughout the week for kids. Friends, if you've ever seen me dance, let's just say it's not pretty, okay? It's not pretty. And then we had to learn choreographed moves. I was so uncomfortable. And you would think, don't worry, Preston, you got better after doing it like 100 times, right? No, on Thursday, I'm still watching the people in front of me. You notice I'm in the back row? Always in the back row. Always in the back row. I was unsure. I was uncomfortable all week long because I was not the one in charge. I was not the one who had the power over who got to choose what to do, when to do, and even what I was supposed to do. See, we were never meant to be our own power source. Jesus gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and his power looks like boldness, like courage, and it comes from having faith in Jesus as a gift from the Holy Spirit. This is what we're going to camp out on for the next couple weeks. That God's power through the Holy Spirit is boldness and courage in your life. It's not something you can just muster up. It's not just like, you know what, okay, I'm feeling a little weak today. Don't worry, I'm just going to put my big girl pants on. I'm going to go get it. No. The Holy Spirit brings power in your discomfort so that you have to rely on Him to be bold and to be courageous. And so I thought today would be good to open it up to look at what His power, what the Holy Spirit's power looks like in our lives. What's this boldness and this courage really look like? And so I do better with examples. I think most of you do better with examples. And so let's look at an example. The guy's name is Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple. And some of you may be like, oh yeah, I know about Peter. Like his name was Rock, and Jesus told him, hey, listen, I'm going to build my church on you. Like he was the foundation. He was like the one that when Jesus left, he was in charge. But Peter was not always the most amazing leader. Matter of fact, before Jesus was crucified, Peter was always talking before thinking. He was a passionate guy, but he was a little short-sighted in almost everything he did. Many of you may remember the story in Matthew 26. Jesus is brought before all the important Jewish leaders. And Peter sneaks in, and he's following, he's watching. And three times, three different people say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know that guy? And three times Peter's like, oh, not, nope. No, I don't know that guy. The same guy who walked by Jesus every day for 3 years, within a span of a couple hours, denied he even knew Jesus three times. After Jesus' death, Peter and all the rest of the disciples were so afraid, so scared out of their minds that they ran and they hid in an upper room. This sounds like a guy who was not destined to be the founder of Jesus' church here on earth. Matter of fact, in John 14, Jesus had even told Peter, had told the disciples, hey, listen, I'm going to send you someone. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit after I'm gone. And even with all this stuff, they were still deathly afraid. Peter still ran. Peter was still unsure of what was going on. He was a scaredy cat, short-sighted, willing to deny his best friend in the moment. Peter was impulsive to a T. And yet, a few weeks after Jesus is crucified on the cross, we see a different Peter. It's almost like he was a totally different person, although it's the same exact guy. See, in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I won't read the whole thing, but we see Peter, and he's with another disciple, John. And Peter and John are walking in Jerusalem, and they see a guy who had been paralyzed for a really long time. And every day people took him out so he could sit out and he could beg. And Peter and John walk by him, and this guy somehow knows who Peter and John are. And so he cries out to them and says, hey, I need some money. Can you spare a couple bucks? And Peter looks at this guy and he says, listen, you don't need money. What you need is to be healed. And through the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, he actually speaks healing over this guy who couldn't walk. All of a sudden, he gives him no money, and this guy begins to walk. This guy gets up. He runs around. See, he wanted money, but this guy needed to be healed. How many times do you and I want something, but we really need something else? We spent the entire month of December walking through the things that we think we need, but focusing on what it is that we, or sorry, talking about the things that we want, but we focused on the things that we know we need in Christ. See, this beggar, He was willing to settle for a couple bucks. He was willing to settle for something good, and yet Peter gave him something excellent, gave him something better than good enough. Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knew that this guy needed healing. And then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke in boldness over him. Here's what's crazy. This isn't the only time that we see this, like, new Peter. Matter of fact, one chapter later in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter acting out of his character or his nature to what we have always seen when he was a disciple for 3 years with Jesus. We see in Acts 4, starting in verse 5, I'll read it. He says, "The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other of the Jewish high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And they say, 'By what power and what name did you do this?' Because they had heard that this man, who everyone knew to be paralyzed and obviously a sinner, had been totally healed. 'By what power or what name did you do this?' And Peter says, while being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is a stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone.'" And then he goes on, he says, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now, if you notice right in the middle there, it gives us a descriptor of Peter. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He stood up to the most powerful men in his area, in his town at that time. I can't imagine the discomfort that he was in having to do this. Remember, a few weeks before this, he wouldn't even acknowledge to a normal average person that he even knew Jesus. And now he's proclaiming it in front of the most powerful people of his town. And so I read this and I think to myself, what changed? What is different? How did Peter go from scaredy cat, impulsive, short-sighted man to extremely brave, bold in everything he did and said? Well, I look, and right before Acts 3 and Acts 4, we see this story. We see Acts 2. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." This is the disciples. Remember, after they had run away because, man, Jesus was dead. Oh, I'm not so sure what's going on. But he had told them to wait. And suddenly, verse 2, "A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire." We even sang about this in a song earlier today. "That separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Friends, this happened. Last week when I was in El Salvador, I got the chance. I didn't have to preach. Actually, they did make me get up, and I had to speak through a translator, which, by the way, if you ever had to speak through a translator, very hard, very hard. But I got a chance to see and to hear our missionary in El Salvador. His name is Don Triplett. He spoke on this very passage in Acts 2. And he taught us that the disciples who were waiting from Jesus' command, they were waiting because of Jesus told them to. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They weren't just there waiting. They were ready to receive. They weren't just twiddling their thumbs like, okay, something's going to happen. Let's see what's going to go. No, they, for the longest time, had settled for just a good enough relationship with Jesus, hanging out with him. And now, all of a sudden, they're realizing that Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit and be ready to receive everything that he was sending. He had promised, remember, the helper, the comforter, the counselor. See, after this happened in Acts 2, the disciples, they leave the upper room, and Peter then gives the most eloquent sermon. If you read Acts 2, matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you see in your connection guide at the top there, I put a couple of these passages. Read these words for your own. Don't just take me, my word. Read these passages on your own later today. Because in Acts 2, 3, and 4, we see over and over again how Peter was prepared to do this stuff because the Holy Spirit had given him power to minister, courage to stand up in areas that he never would have, and then boldness to proclaim the truth that he had known for a really long time, but just couldn't take the step to actually do it because Jesus had been with him and he was comfortable with letting Jesus do all the work. And all of a sudden, Jesus is gone, and they were scared out of the mind that they would actually have to do it themselves. See, in a span of a few weeks, Peter went from an ill-equipped and deathly afraid follower of Jesus to an empowered and emboldened disciple who spoke healing over a guy and stood up to the most powerful men in his day. And the only thing that was different was the fact that he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I read Peter's example, and I think to myself, me too. God, ooh, me too. Because I realize that I identify with the pre-crucifixion Peter more often than the post-crucifixion Peter. And I know that God wouldn't include all of Peter's story if he didn't also have the same plans for you and for me. I realize that when we read God's word, it's not just about the stories that happened then and there. It's about the story that God wants to tell and do in us here and now. See, if the Holy Spirit's going to empower Peter, give him boldness, give him courage, then he has, he can, and he will do the same in you and in me. The question is, are you ready to receive all that God has for you? Are you open to God transforming you so that you can be the most alive, the most excellent you that God's always planned for you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit? I told you that example about the Lego pack earlier. It was good enough just to build a simple house, but to have that expansion pack, to have all the cool Legos, man, that's what it looks like to have a life that is led by God's Holy Spirit. When we seek the Holy Spirit and allow him to guide us, our life is fuller, it's more in color, it's bolder, it's braver. This is what experiencing all of Jesus looks like. Not just, oh, I know I've been forgiven, I'm good enough. Friends, I wish I could have taken all of you to a third world country in El Salvador. You would see people that get by on stuff that we wouldn't be happy with getting by on for a day. I saw people minister and pray for and with the Holy Spirit. I saw boldness from a 21 and a 23-year-old girl that I haven't seen in myself ever. They spoke words of truth, not even to adults, to little kids who gathered so we could play hula hoops and football or soccer with them on a street that had sewage literally running down the middle of it. Every time the ball went in it, we were like, okay, just keep, don't touch it. They ministered not just in the forgiveness of Jesus, but they ministered through that with the power and the boldness and the courage of the Holy Spirit. They gave of themselves generously because it's all they've known as a follower of Jesus. How comfortable as a church have we gotten? I told you I'd tell you some stories from that first Holy Spirit series we did. A few stories of power, of boldness that the Holy Spirit worked through people just like you. These stories are your stories. where we are challenged to be generous in an uncomfortable way. One person wrote how they had recently reconnected with a friend on Facebook and realized that they were suffering through a debilitating disease, and they felt compelled to give their offering to their friend. Just as a thank you, just as something to say, listen, someone else cares about you, you're not alone. Someone else heard that their grandchild had shared their lunch with two kids in school because the kids had an overdue balance, and the school had said, hey, you can't have lunch anymore until you pay off the balance. And this grandma was so taken by that she sent her granddaughter with her offering that week to not only pay off the school lunch debt, but put more in there so these kids wouldn't have to worry about getting lunch money for the next couple weeks. Someone else made a bunch of homemade meals for their elderly neighbor who had lost his wife who did all the cooking a few months back and was now wheelchair bound. And she just knew that if she made some easy to warm up meals, this guy at least would have something comforting for the next couple weeks. Someone else helped a boy who was unable to go to camp, who never thought he'd be able to afford to go to camp. And when this lady gave him this money, she never even realized it was literally the exact amount. This boy's grandma called her later and said, you're not going to believe this. This was the exact amount my grandson needed to go to camp. He never thought he'd be able to go. Someone else blessed a coworker who had recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and there was so many more. Many people, Beth's inbox has been flooded by people who want to volunteer for Night to Shine, people that have never worked with those who have special needs, but are willing to volunteer their time to bring joy to somebody else. I've taken a few calls from a couple people in this congregation who say, I so believe in the mission of Northridge Church that I'm willing to be a significant part of seeing this mission carried out, not only in 2017, not only in 2018, but beyond. And I want to invest some dollars into making that possible. I watched a team of 25 people serve selflessly the beautiful citizens of El Salvador through the dirt and the filth and the sewage and the language barrier without complaining in the midst of their discomfort. And they didn't do that on their own power, because when you're uncomfortable, you don't have any power in the situation. And the power cannot come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And so why would we not, when we're back here and you're in your comfortable everyday life, why would we not ask the Holy Spirit to help us not just settle for the average, everyday, good enough, but instead say, God, can I have the best? Can you do the most excellent work that you can possibly do through me? See, I can't just wait for God to do it. You know, you've heard the saying, a stagnant rock, it grows moss a lot. Friends, if you're moving, if you're seeking the Holy Spirit, you won't have the option to settle for good enough. Because God will continue to put excellence in your path and through you. And so don't settle for good enough. Embrace excellence. Don't settle for just getting by. Embrace excellence that can only be found through the person of the Holy Spirit. 2018 is just beginning. And so I want you to pray with me. Pray with me that your discomfort would increase. Whoa, 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 Pastor. No. I'm comfortable. I like it like that. Yeah, I'm glad you do. But you're missing out on so much that God wants to do in you and through you, because you're settling for good enough instead of seeking God's best. And so I pray that you would pray with me that God would make you a little more uncomfortable, that he would literally show you, you would write down the thing that you are too comfortable with. And then you would ask for the Holy Spirit's excellent power that comes through boldness, that comes in the form of courage, that would increase in you. And so let's pray together. Jesus, I pray first across this room that if there's someone here who has not experienced a relationship with you, that as we've talked and talked, they realize that, it's not just good enough they've been settling for, they're missing out on the basis of a relationship with you, and that is forgiveness. Friends, if that's you around this room, all you got to do is say, God, I know that I am a sinner, but Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. That's the first key to understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, is accepting the forgiveness that God pours over our life through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. But for some of us, we've begun to settle for that. That's it. We're settling for good enough. We're settling just to be forgiven, and we're forgetting to abide, to dwell, to live in that forgiveness and allow the power of the Holy Spirit that literally changed the character of Peter. God, I pray that that would be what we seek. That we would seek your power through the Holy Spirit, just like Peter, just like the disciples experienced. Holy Spirit, you would be our guide. You would be our power, our boldness, our courage in the times where we feel uncomfortable, where we don't have what it takes. Jesus, thank you for when we don't have what it takes. Because it's in those moments that you have the opportunity to work in us and through us. And so, Holy Spirit, come this week. Pull us out of our comfort zones so that you may be our comforter. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, here's how we're going to